All right. Here we are, part two. I believe this is going to be a two-part of part two because I had too many notes. So I'm going to go, so it'll be kind of brief today and be brief next week, but I couldn't do it all in one setting. But so we've been looking at the call of Moses. I started in chapter 3 last week. And we know that in chapter 3, in the beginning, God revealed himself to Moses in a bush that was burning, but wasn't being consumed. And when the Bible says that when God saw that Moses turned aside to see, that at that point he called Moses. So we've been looking at Moses being called by God as it relates to, and as it, we would have application to us being called by God. Because, and I said last week, Moses was called to do something, but we are called to something. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything. We do. But whereas Moses was called primarily to do something, we are called to someone in the Lord Jesus Christ, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I went through chapter 3 last week. I was just trying to get to my text. I'm just trying to get to what just spoke to me and moved me powerfully. As I'm reading devotionally through the Bible, as I'm sure you are as well. But so here we're going to continue as we look at Exodus chapter 4. The Bible reads, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Now, here we have Moses called by God to go. He's going to send Moses to Egypt to deliver his people, Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is having a somewhat of a problem with this call that God has called him to. Now, for anyone of us living today who've been called by God, I would hope the only reason why we would have a problem is because we're not clear-eyed about what he's called us to. Because everything here gonna burn. Everything here is coming to an end. It's not going to exist forever. And he's called us to forever. Anyway. So Moses is getting it to him and Hall. You know, in chapter 3, he did it too. You know, he said, who am I that I should go to? Who am I should go to Pharaoh? I'm nobody. And, here he continues in Exodus chapter 4, where he says, Moses is questioning God like God hasn't thought through this whole process. He said, Moses, sometimes we do that, Sometimes we question God like he hasn't thought through this whole process. Lord, do you know what's going on? God help us. So in Moses, we can see some of what we go through. Hello. The bottom line is simply this. Moses doesn't want to go to Egypt. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but Moses didn't want to go to Egypt for whatever reason. He reminds us of a prophet whom God called, and that prophet didn't want to go where God told him to go. But that prophet ran. Yeah. Jonah, he bought himself a ticket to on a cruise. Jonah says, time to go on the cruise. I'm getting out of here. But, and so Moses is doing the same thing. Moses is hemming and hawing, saying, but what about this? What about that? What did they say? He hasn't appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's a rod. You can just picture Moses. A rod. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord used the natural rod to reveal his supernatural power. Through, right? So Moses is trying to get out of going to Egypt. And God is saying, no. No, I'm going to use you and what you have. Nothing needs to happen. You don't have to do some great. You don't have to take a journey to Mecca. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. And up there's this little talisman that you need to get, like they make in Hollywood, these movies. People got to do these great things, got to go to the end of the earth. No, no. God said, no, I'm going to use what you have. I'm going to use what you have. When the Lord calls you, he will use what you already have, but he'll use it supernaturally. He will use it supernaturally. For instance, do you remember when the 5,000 were listening to Jesus speak, and the people were hungry, and Jesus said, we're going to give these people something to eat. And then Jesus said, how many loaves of bread do you have? Jesus took what that was, and Philip said, well, there's a boy here with two fish and some loaves of bread. But what is that among so many? Jesus took what was already there. Just like he's doing, just like God is doing here. He said, what's that in your hand? God said, that's all I need. That's all I need. Sometimes we think, you know, in order for God to get done what he wants to do in our midst, that we have to do some great thing. God said, nope. Mm-mm. Don't have to do it. What I'm going to use, you already have. So, Jesus took the two fish and the five loaves of bread and fed over 15,000 people with it. Imagine that. Moses is trying to get out of it here. God's like, no, you're not going to get out of this. Look at another example in the Old Testament. You remember there was a woman who was married to a prophet. The prophet died. And to pay off their debts, the creditors were coming to take her sons. And she went to Elisha. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? And he said, tell me, what do you have in the house? He didn't tell her, no, you need to climb Mount Everest. And after you've done that, on top, you will get what you need. No, he said, what do you have in the house? Listen, some of us we're looking for something great. We're praying, looking for something great. And God says, what do you have in the house? Chances are what you need is already around you. So she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, Elisha said to her, okay, well, take that jar of oil. He said, go out and borrow many vessels. He said, not a few, get a whole bunch of vessels. Bring them into your house. Shut the door on you and your sons. And take that jar of oil you got and pour out into all those vessels. And she did, and she filled every vessel. The oil in the jar never ran out. Why? Because God would take that which is natural and do something supernatural with it. He would perform a miracle with it. He would do it in the life of Moses. He would do it with the bread and the fishes. And he did it here with the oil. Hey, look here. Some of you worry about running out. You're going to run out of strength. Am I going to? No, you're not going to run out. Not according to what God said here. God is your everlasting supply. David said, my runneth over in Psalm 23. David said, I have more than enough because of my God. No, he's going to supply. Let's look at another Old Testament account. So in this account, First Kings, the king of Syria came was going to attack Samaria, and he sent a message to the king of Israel. He said, "Hey, I'm coming to get all your wives and your children. I'm gonna put out your eyes, and you're gonna serve me." And Ahab, the king of Israel, he got scared. But all of a sudden, a prophet. Now the kingdom of Israel, you have to remember, they didn't worship God; they worshiped the golden calves. And Ahab was a wicked king, but God was merciful to him. Like God is merciful to wicked people today. Yeah, some he brings to himself. Not obligated to, but by his mercy and his grace, he just brings people to himself. Suddenly a prophet approach Ahab, king of Israel, saying, says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? For an army was outside Samaria about to destroy it. Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today. God, Moses was told, he wanted, God said, go to Egypt, I'm going to deliver. No, in this account, God said, I'm going to deliver them today. Today. I will deliver it into your hand and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ahab said, well, by whom are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? And the prophet said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. And then Ahab said, well, who's going to set the battle? In other words, who's going to lead this battle? I want to know. Hilarious. And God said through the prophet, you're going to do it. Ahab says, me? Who am I? I'm not going to, no, God's calling you to lead these people in the battle and overthrow your enemies. So that was another account. Let me give another one. I don't even have to cite the scripture because you know it well. In John chapter 2, Jesus was invited to a wedding. And in the wedding, they ran out of wine. And so we're going to see it again. And Jesus' mother say, hey, they have no wine. Jesus is like, woman, why are you involving me in this? It's not my time. She tells the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. The Bible says this. There were 6 pots of water that held 30 gallons apiece. Now, 6 times 3, 180 gallons of water sitting there, right? And Jesus told the servants, he said, fill those water pots with water. The Jews used to use them for purifying things. Fill the water pots with water. And after they filled it to the brim, Jesus said, now take the water. Jesus would use a natural thing, what was already present, what was already there. He would use a natural thing to bring about a supernatural. He would do the supernatural, cause a miracle. So he said, take the water, which was now wine, take it out and take it to the master of the feast. And you know the rest of the story. He said, the people give out the, you must put out the good wine first, and then that which is not so good, let's not have the people have drunk or have sealed, you know, feeling good. He says, but you don't save the good until now. Jesus took what was available. He took what was right there. This is the same thing going on with Moses. I was telling Moses, you don't have to do anything great. You know, I'm going to use what is in your hand. It's amazing to me how God does things like this. You remember, a few years ago, 2017, when my business had been in Fairfax since 1997. That's what, 20 years? And, I was trying to working on the numbers and looking at everything. I said, well, I need to raise my prices or I need to get out of this building. I couldn't get out. There was no place else to go. That was a prime location and spot. And so, but anyhow, I sat down in 2019, maybe 2017. I still had the plan on my computer. I had to keep it. But anyhow, I drew up a plan. If I had to leave this building, I said, I take my business elsewhere. I had to draw up a plan and I drew up a plan and put it on paper. Well, I raised my prices, which raised the money that I needed, and I scrapped the plan. I just set it on the back burner. I don't need that. I get to stay in my location. I can pay the rent and all this type of thing. And so that was 2017. I had signed a new lease. It's a 3-year lease. It would go to 2020. Well, you know what happened in 2020. Everybody knows what happened in 2020. We're sitting here minding our business. We remember Moses. I married Moses' daughter to Loretta's son. Amen. In February of 2020, we didn't even know there was a pandemic. You know, we had heard some things, you know. It was February the 13th that I married them, day before a Valentine's Day. We had a great old time. But by a couple months later, 3 months later, they had shut the businesses down. Business had shut down. My business was down 94% from the previous April. 94%. That means I made hardly any money in April. And it got better, but not much better. And so I'm looking at the numbers again, and I'm like, this isn't going to work. I'm in trouble. Something needs to happen. And so I'm in prayer about this. And then I'm reminded in prayer, said, remember that plan that you drew up in 2017? If you ever had to leave here, remember the stipulations that all the, I said, yeah. I said, yeah, now's the time. I was like, oh, okay. Now's the time to implement the plan. And I decided I would take my business, I would not renew my lease, and I would move my business home. I would move my business home. And now, why is it that 20 years, 30 years before, all the way back in 1989, I had a dream where I saw chemdry hoses running out of my basement, out of my garage? Is it a different house? It was in a different house. But I saw hoses running out of my garage. Guess what? That dream was fulfilled when I brought my business. The dream back then meant I would own a chemdry franchise, which came to pass. But it would have further implication because I literally had chemdry hoses running out of a garage in my house, this house right here. In other words, God used what I already had. I was looking for some other location. I was praying, I need to move my business. I need to go here, there. I need to go. And God said to me, said, what do you have? What is in your house? What is in your head? He's like, take your business home. And that's what I did. I took the business home. I couldn't have. Oh, my goodness. It couldn't have worked out better. There's no way it couldn't have worked out better. It was mind blowing. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Lord, this is exactly what I needed to do. And so, here I am, running the business out of my house. Now, watch this. So now, I'm 2.5 years away from retirement. Because can't do this forever, right? Don't want to do it forever. And so I'm praying about, you know, the end of me with chemdry and all this. And I've never had this happen. But two customers this week said, hey, I'm thinking about buying your business. I'm like, oh my God, you can't make this stuff up. Because, see, God knows everything. He knows the season of life we're in. He knows everything. I thought to myself, how strange is that? Because, you know, I've never even asked anybody to buy my business. But these two people, I was cleaning the church yesterday. And after I got done cleaning, well, it was a church daycare. After I got finished cleaning it, the woman said, you know what? I'm thinking about my husband now ought to buy your business. I hadn't even told her I was retired. I'm like, you sure? I'm like, okay. I said, I'll keep you in the queue. I says, I'll keep you in mind about it. But God knows everything about the details of our lives. And as we trust him, as we walk with him, as we surrender everything to him, he will guide our paths. He will lead us. Now, all right. So here's Moses wondering how God was going to get done, or how the people going to believe me, that you appeared to me. Well, what is that in your hand? God says, I'm going to use that, which is in your hand. The scripture goes on and says, and so God said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, as if that wasn't enough, God did not stop there, however. God went on. And he said, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not even believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So God was removing every excuse that Moses had concerning proving whether or not God had spoken to him. He's taking it all away because God says, I'm going to provide you signs. Now you know why when Jesus in the New Testament was going about preaching and teaching, people would come up to him and say, what sign do you give? What sign do you show us? Never mind, Jesus showed them signs Moses never showed. Jesus showed them sign after sign, and the greatest sign would be the sign of his resurrection. All right, so God, all the objections that Moses had given about the proof of his call, God has answered. But Moses still didn't believe that he was capable of leading the children out of Israel, which he wasn't without God, right? So God is making very clear to him that he's going to give him what he needs to both prove that God has spoken to him. And if he's given what Moses needs to prove that God has spoken, then he's definitely going to give you what you need to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. For Moses is not there. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. So as if the other excuses weren't enough, Moses had more. I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Are you getting it that Moses doesn't want to do this? Moses does not, he's making excuses. He does not want to go. In other words, he's saying to God, your revelation of yourself hasn't fixed the fact that I'm a poor public speaker. Never mind the fact that Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had all the education of Pharaoh. So Acts chapter 7 says that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Right? But Moses is making excuses. So since the first excuse didn't work, Moses comes with another excuse for not wanting to heed the call that God had placed upon his life. Now, Moses mentions a speech impediment or being slow of speech. Now, I get it. We all have deficiencies. Amen? We all have limitations. When God called Jeremiah the prophet, God told Jeremiah, said, say, I'm not a youth. Because Jeremiah said, oh, I'm too young. I'm too young. I can't speak your words. God said, no, don't say you're too young. Because I'm going to send you to nations. You're going to pull down and build up. Gideon said, remember in Gideon's Judges chapter 6, Gideon said, I'm the least of the house. He was little thought of. Besides that, he was a coward. Gideon was a scared man. Look, I run to Gideon whenever I get fearful or something, whenever I get scared or something, I'm like, go to Gideon, read Gideon, Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. You ever get scared or you ever get a little frightful, like you don't know how it's going to work out? Oh, God, I don't know. Read about Gideon. That's why Gideon's in the Bible. God knew people going to need some courage. God said to Gideon, hey, Gideon, are you scared? God knows people scared. There's nothing wrong with it. We're human. We're human. God said, hey, Gideon, are you scared about this? He said, go down there to the camp. You're going to hear a dream. It's going to encourage you. And it did. And Gideon, even though he was scared, he did what God called him to do. So, remember James and John, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus? Well, they had anger issues. But God called them. And then the one against me, Jesus came from Nazareth. Wasn't Jesus an excuse? That's what Nathanael said when Philip had called him and said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's how bad Nazareth was. Be like today, say, "Can anything good come out of South Compton? Can anything good come out of Southeast DC?" Oh yeah. Yeah, when God's involved, oh yes, yes. So we all have deficiencies. Moses is making an excuse for why he wasn't going to fulfill the call of God. What's our excuse for not fulfilling the call of God upon our lives? What is the call of God upon our lives? I'm going to go over that again to make it clear. Of course, I could do a whole series on the call of God. but I'll mention a few here so that we make sure we're clear. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul was called by God to preach the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles. He would always try to preach it to the Jews, but the Jews weren't having it. They tried to kill him. So he would go to the Gentiles. Well, he was called as an apostle, right? But Romans 1:5 tells us, we reads this way, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, we are called to preach the gospel so that people might believe or have faith amongst all nations. We're called to preach so that all nations might believe in Jesus. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Moses was called by God to go into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel. We are called of Jesus Christ. We've been called to God, by God, through Jesus Christ, his son. Right? So we're called by God to be saints. Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You ever wonder, what am I supposed to do with my life? Why am I here? What, God, what are you doing? Well, God has called you to be a saint. That's why I text people and say, "Hey, saints, what do saints mean? Holy ones. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the holy ones go marching." And you know the way that, you know how the saints go marching in? They don't go marching in, but that God allows them. That's how they go marching in. God called them in. You don't go marching in without God calling you in. Right? So we're called to be saints. Saints means holy ones. We're called to be holy by God. And if you just live a holy life, that's what God's called you to. That's one of the things. To be called by God, to believe in his son, is favor upon favor upon favor upon favor upon favor. And you and I have been called to exactly that. We have been called to believe in his son and to be his saints or holy ones. Holy ones. So he said it to the Christians at Rome, but he also said it to the Christians at Corinth. So in verse 1, he repeats, Paul called to be an apostle apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. So to the church are those who are called to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, set apart, separated unto, consecrated. That's what it means. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He says it again. Called to be saints. The reason why you and I are holy ones before God is because he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of sin, amen, into relationship with himself. and he's forgiven us all of our sins and declared us blameless and holy ones, or to be saints, called to be saints with all who in every place call. Now, here is a beautiful, here is a beautiful demonstration of how it works. Those who are called, call on the name of Jesus. This is what, I love what John Piper says. He says, same thing I say. If you're not praying, you're not breathing as a Christian. Huh? Why? Because those who are called, call. They call on the name of the Lord. They understand. They can't live without him. You know, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, we Christians, we blessed, we this, we that. No. No. Need to see more. Amen. Faith without works is dead. You can say you believe, but the works prove you believe. That's what the scripture said about Abraham. James says that his faith was made perfect through his works. So faith alone, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Right? So we're called to be saints. And those who are called to be holy ones, guess what they do? They call on the name of Jesus Christ. They call on the name of Jesus Christ. So we're called. Let me give you one more. A few verses later. Paul says this, God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you were called. Now let's get it clear. Who did the calling? God did. Who called Moses? God did. Who called you and me? God did. And God is faithful. By whom you were called, guess what we're called to? Look here. Oh, Lord Jesus. People preaching the prosperity gospel, talking about getting the houses called. Nobody want no house called the land. God gives us everything. He gives us. He puts food on the table, something to drink, clothes on the back, roof over your head. Okay, done. Being content with those things, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. He said, be content with the things such as you have. That's Hebrews 13. But he said, be content also because God gives you. Why? Because what we're called to is this. He's called us into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's everything. That's more than this whole world could ever offer. That's more than this whole world could ever offer. Called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. So let's make it clear what we're called to. We're called to know Christ. To know him and to make him known. Right? This is the pearl of great price. This is once you know this, you sell everything. That's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he says, hey, one thing you lack. Go sell your riches, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler said, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not having that. Which made him short-sighted. Because the one who produced all the riches that he had, he rejected. My God. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. So God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We didn't start this relationship with God, did we? Did you start it? Did you start your relationship with God? You knocked on heaven's door and said, hey, I think it's time. Yeah, I'm coming. I'm gonna know you. No. We were running as fast as we could away from God. His love and mercy tripped us up, stopped us, and his love captured us. Amen. His kindness enthralled us. Amen. His compassion overwhelmed us and made us his slave, made us his bond servant. Amen. A love servant of Christ. So God was the one who started this whole thing. And what God starts, he finishes. What's that? First Philippians. That's Philippians 1:6. He who started a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who hath begun a good work in you. God is the one who called us. God is the one who called Moses. And God's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Remember, he did say, I am the beginning. I am the one who started it, and I am the end. I'm going to finish it. That's what God said about himself. So God, who called us, he knows about our limitations. He knows the limitations that we have. He's not moved by that. He did not call us because of our abilities. Hello. And he's about to tell Moses, hey, Moses, I didn't call you because you could talk real good. I know you can't talk real good. So sometimes we disqualify ourselves because from the call that God would have upon our lives, because we feel like we're not good enough. We can't. Well, that is true. We're not good enough. It's not about us being good enough. God didn't call us because we're good enough. God called us because he's good. I remember being unsaved at the same time in the Baptist church. My mother was saved. I believe. I guess. But us children weren't saved. But we were singing in the Baptist church anyhow. And I remember mama would say, you know, it's come time for us to go up and sing. So me and my three sisters, we would go up, stand up and start and sing Beams of Heaven. It's a hymn. You want to know what my weakness was, my limitation? Moses sitting there saying he can't talk good. You know, you know what my thing? I didn't like standing up in front of people. I didn't like singing in front of people. Matter of fact, it shook me to my core. It messed me up so bad, I would literally start shaking. People thought I had vibrato. It wasn't vibrato. It was my voice. I was shaking. It was shaking. That was my weakness. That was my limitation. That was my deficiency. And, it was just awful. But all that changed when I came to Christ, right? So, what we see here is that the Lord didn't let Moses' limitation, he didn't let his deficiency keep him for what God called him to do, even though Moses would have liked that. Moses was trying to get out of what God calls him to do. But God wasn't going to let him out of it. The same God who wasn't going to let Moses out of his call because of his limitation isn't going to let us out of the call he's placed upon our lives because of our limitation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? It was the grace of God that called Moses. Moses, it wasn't you. It wasn't your ability or your inability. It was God's grace that called you. And the same thing is true of us. It was God's grace that called us. It doesn't matter if you can't write. Some people can write. Write beautifully. I can't write. I'm talking both physically and otherwise. And they can write and publish. They can publish stuff. I'm not good at that. You know? I couldn't do that. We all have strong points. We all have weaknesses. Moses is trying to use one of his weaknesses to nullify the call of God upon his life. And God wasn't having it. And guess what God will do with us? When we try to say, well, you know, Lord, I mean, I never been good. I never been, you know. God said, no, that won't work. Didn't work with Moses. Not going to work with you. Not going to work with us. Now, the rest will have to wait till next week because it's too much to do today. But let me just say again. Our limitations do not limit God. Our inabilities do not hinder his ability. Our deficiencies do not thwart the plan of God. As a matter of fact, you know the people with the weaknesses? I'm going to set it up for next week. God is beautiful. Do you know those people with all the weaknesses? Those are the ones that we're looking for. You say, I'm too weak. No, I can't do it. God said, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let's have a talk. Let's sit down. No, you're not getting out of this. Oh, by the way, everybody in the New Testament God called, if they didn't want to serve, God brought them around. He brought them around. When God got done with Jonah, Jonah was like, you know, I think I'll go to Nineveh. Jonah was like, yeah, I do be called. Here's a ticket. Here's a ticket to go to Nineveh. And, you know, Jonah never got converted, but the book of Jonah was written to show the mercy of God towards a disobedient prophet. God's mercies are extreme. And aren't we glad? Amen? Amen. All right. So, any questions or comments on the teaching for today? I'm doing my Tuesday night routine here. Amen. All right. Rosalie, you there?
I'm all right. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Close us in prayer, sister.
Oh, Lord. Well, Father, we do thank you, God, for your mercies, your graces, your blessings. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, God. Thank you for the message that was shared to encourage and lift our hearts and know, God, that you take everything in our life and use it for your benefit, for your good, to bless others. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that there are no limitations with you. We thank you, Father, that you're our enabler. And so, Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to be able to hear the word of God and to be encouraged by it. We pray your blessings upon each and every one and their families that are gathered here today. And for those who were not able to join us today, God, we pray your blessings upon them. We pray your blessings as we go through this day, that we always be reminded of how you shower down your sunshine and your blessings upon us. And that, Father, we would know who you are in the inward parts. Thank you for what you're doing in Sharita and James' life and counseling. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Pastor Pat and Miss Daphne's life and Bill, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Justin and Daniel and Tori and Eric and Felicia. God, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in the Ways family. God, you're such a good God, an awesome God, a mighty God, Father. We just bless your name for this day and for this service. Be glorified. Be magnified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Let's pray, because this woman knows how to touch the heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming on, for being a part. If we don't see you Tuesday night, we'll see you next Sunday. All right?
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.